way. I think I just acquired it. But the other day I found it in a box and I put it up on the pegboard and I hung it up there and I said, Sean, I said, one day I'm going to use that. And I got to thinking about it. It's like, when am I ever going to need to know 300 feet? When am I ever going to need that? So if you need a 300 foot tape measure, if you need to measure something a long distance, you're welcome to have this because I'm clearing out some stuff and showing you that I haven't managed things well. I found a Kindle Fire that I don't use. It works, by the way, and I don't use it. I'm sure it was a good deal. I probably got it on Amazon. It was probably half price, but it sits on a shelf. I powered it up this morning, powered it up right now. Look, it works. It works just fine. I don't need this, but I have it. And if you think you need one because you want to read a book or clickety-clack on the internet, you're welcome to have it because I'm getting rid of some stuff and confessing before the Lord. I have two books of the same title called A Basic Christian Theology. When I was teaching seminary, I taught this course. And I ordered the book and I taught the course. And apparently I lost the book and ordered another one and then found their first one. And now I have two. It's a pretty good book. If you want to learn about basic Christian theology, Paul, you're into that study stuff. You may want to grab that before school starts and give it a good read. You're welcome to have mine because I have two. Somebody's already spoken for one of these. So here's the thing. I have three trucks in either my name or my wife, my daughter's name or my son's name. And all three of our trucks have one of these. In fact, the one on my truck has a triple one that you can turn in three different directions. And then when I was rooting around in my stuff, I found that I have four more of these. Mr. Loris, you know how much this cost? This part's about $30, and this is another 10. This is $40. I have 40 times four of things I don't need that I bought somewhere along the way. If you need one of these, somebody's already spoken for one, but you're welcome to have. This ice chest has never been used. Now, I didn't buy it. I do remember that. I won it at a party, and I won this one to go alongside the other one that I'd already won. And so I have two, and if you need one of those, and you're welcome to have one because I don't need two. One last thing in my confession, just transparent before the Lord. These are nice little chairs. In fact, this afternoon we're having a picnic at the park, and we invite you to come. We got hamburgers and hot dogs and some music. Some of our young people are going to debut their music, and so we're meeting at I-10 Park at 5. We're going to have a little bit of fun music and worship time. And you might want to use one of these lawn chairs when you come. I have 9 of these. 9, I counted them. What in the world am I doing with 9 lawn chairs? Well, I know what. I had a couple, and then I was somewhere else, and we needed another one. And then we were somewhere else, and we needed another one. And one got in the back of the van, and on you go. These are about $6 a piece, and so, you know, I feel like Storage Wars. You ever seen that TV show? You know, where they pull the junk out after they bid? That's just a sampling of the things that I have that somewhere along the way I bought and I don't need. I'm sure I'm the only person here with that confession. Anybody? Anybody want to take the mic? It's open mic time. You want to confess or no? Just leave it alone, right? Here's the thing that I realized, and it convicted me, and it's continuing to convict me, that even though I tithe, and I've settled that a long time ago, that 90% that remains, I have a responsibility to manage and manage well. And there's a few examples of me not doing that well. And I just want to tell you today, I'm sorry, and I'm going to get better at that. And I promise you that I'm going to do my best in that area. And you see, I think we all have a tendency to do that. Not keep up with things, lose things, think we need something we really don't need, buy excess amounts of things, and we end up with all of this stuff. And now not only do we have to manage the income coming in, but then we have to manage all the stuff and we have to keep up with it. And it really doesn't amount to anything. So when God was mad at the people of Israel, when the wrath of God was poured out upon them, they were stealing the tithe from God. But not only were they doing that, they were completely dependent upon themselves to manage the rest of their lives as well. And God was angry with them, and I think it would be fair to say that God can be angry with us when we don't depend on Him for everything. You see, that's the message. That our lives, as John said a moment ago, don't have to be filled with teacup blessings. Our lives, God intends for us to be flooded, to be overflowing with the blessings that God intends for us. If we get in the right position of relationship with Him, if we release the first 10% to Him in the ministry of the church, and then manage well with Him the remaining amount that God provides for us. And so it's important for us to understand that when we give, number one, here's a principle, it's in your notes. When we give, giving turns the wrathful heart of God away. He pulls back His wrath. He comes with His mercy. He comes with His relationship. And He comes with this matter of blessing, and He holds back His wrath in that right relationship with Him. Well, if you turn over to the book of Matthew, Malachi ends. In fact, God, my words, but God, in the end of Malachi, has so had it up to here with the people in their inability to depend on God for everything and to understand this economy of God and providing for the ministry of the church, that he stops communicating to the people for 400 years. From the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew is a 400-year off the air, no radio contact, no connection with the people at all. And I don't know exactly what was in the heart of God, but I can surmise that God was just holding back until he could cool off and come again with a better message. Because when you open the book of Matthew, what's the better message? It's the message of Jesus. He leads with the best thing he has to open the book of Matthew. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Gospels, it's a 400-year vacuum of God's messaging, and then all of a sudden he comes with Jesus. And when Jesus comes into the earth, he comes as a baby, he goes into hiding with his family until he's 30 years of age. He comes out of hiding, if you will, at 30, being baptized in the wilderness and out of the wilderness, battling Satan and overcoming Satan at every turn. He comes out of the wilderness and he begins to preach, and he delivers Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he lays out his treatise about how it's going to be. He basically says, here's what I'm going to be working on with you for the next 3 years. Here's how life is going to be after 400 years. Here's the best that God has to offer. I'm delivering it to you in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And all week long, I've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And several things I've discovered in the Sermon on the Mount that I hadn't quite seen before, but in this whole matter of finance and economy, several, and I've mentioned four here, but several times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks about finances and Jesus speaks about giving and about the exchange that we are to have with God when it relates to our money, when it relates to our stuff. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do or in the streets that they may have glory from men. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What is Jesus teaching about there? Not only is it about your money, but it's about your acts of service. And what Jesus is simply saying is when you serve and get the attention of people around you for your service, then your reward is what you've gotten in attention from the people that saw you serve and you bragged on your serving. No, the better act of serving is when you serve in anonymity, when you serve just because it's right to do. When you go to the hospital, when you drop in the nursing home, when you come and clean the bushes at the back of the property, when you help out your neighbor, when you just simply hand a couple of dollars to someone who's in need, when you just simply do those acts of service and don't get any attention, don't draw any notice to yourself at all, then guess what happens? Number two, this giving ignites your secret blessings. It ignites the Father to bless you with blessings that are His to do as you have given your heart and given your life and given your acts of service secretly so that no one can know. Well, what's the secret blessing? Well, look what it says in verse 4. That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. You see, when you get in the flow with God, when we get in the flow with Him and give faithfully our 10% to the Lord and to His church and to His ministry, the Heavenly Father sees it. Nobody's waving $100 bills up in the air before the offering plate comes by and throws them out like some sort of silly movie. Nobody's doing that. We're giving in secretly. The same matter when we give our service, we do it without any recognition or without any attention given back to us. But your Father sees. Your Heavenly Father sees. He watches everything. And when He sees you, when He sees me giving generously of our time, of our resources, of our talent, of all of our energy to His world, He has rewards for you. Well, what are those rewards? Well, it's not necessarily going to be money back in your pocket. There's no better reward, though, than to be in right standing with the Father. Amen? There's no better reward than for the Father to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I've seen your good works and I intend to reward you." There's no better place to be than to be in right relationship with Him as we serve. And every time we've had the opportunity to serve and we hold it back, He gets a little bit impatient and a little bit more impatient and a little bit less to and for Him. And there comes a point where He's had enough. He's shown that before, and He can show it again. And so when we give, it ignites that secret blessing that God wants for you and for me. Jesus teaches about that in Matthew chapter 6. Thirdly, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, He speaks of it this way. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, get out of the habit, there's my confession, get out of the habit of collecting more stuff. It's just going to fall apart. It's just going to rust. It's not going to last. And get in the habit of investing in heavenly rewards. Well, what are the heavenly rewards? Well, the first reward of heaven is the fact that you get to go there. Regardless of what happens when you get there, the first reward is that you get to go there. And Jesus, by coming into the earth and teaching this sermon and then finishing the sermon and going about for the next 3 years modeling this message for the world, He came into the earth and said that if you're going to have a heavenly reward, it's going to have to be through Me, meaning Jesus. And to secure that relationship with Me by confessing that you're a failure, a dirty, rotten scoundrel, sinner, far from God, absolutely rebellious against God, confessing your sin, and believing that Jesus can wipe away that sin and promise and finish that promise of securing heaven with you at the end of days, that's the best reward of all. And you flip over in the book of Revelations, we won't go into it today, but the book of Revelations talks about heavenly rewards, talks about kingdoms and mansions and jewels in the crown and feasts beyond end and all of the rewards that are a part of heaven. The truth of it is, it won't matter by the time we get there, whether we end up with a mansion on a hill or down in the valley, it won't matter because we're there. Because we've earned and accepted Jesus and served Him in such a way that He rewards us with heaven. And so giving, invest in the heavenly reward. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus again teaches and He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or possessions, if you will. Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew that our money is hard to part with. He knew our natural selfish tendency is to hold on to what we think we got on our own. And what Jesus is teaching is you need to let go any notion of possessing those finances that are fleeting and that fail and fly away as quick as you can imagine through the buying of another rubber hammer or whatever else it might be. Need to let go of that possession and serve the Master. Serve Jesus. Serve through Him and identify and declare who your Master is. You see, friends, life becomes easy when we declare who we are devoted to. When we clearly show our loyalty to Jesus and everything else fades away, life becomes truly easy. And we understand that making decisions results in a life that is simpler and simpler and simpler. Part of the sub-message of this message is found right there. That our lives don't have to be complicated. We don't have to spend all of our time managing all of our stuff and keeping all the plates spinning or all the balls juggling or any way you want to talk of it. We don't have to do that. And my wife and I have had several conversations about making decisions going forward that have an outcome of things being simpler. And if it doesn't make things simpler, then we're not going to do it. And the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And you and I can both be involved in making those kinds of decisions and living our life devoted to the Master and releasing our lives from the complexities of this world. Because, by the way, the complexities of this world, it's a trap. It draws us in and we end up with two rubber hammers and three pipe wrenches and all kinds of stuff that we just have to keep moving around and don't have any reward from it at all. Fifthly, giving supports the rock. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 7, when he wrapped up the message, he said it this way. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the winds and floods blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now that's a little parable right there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But you also remember when Jesus intersected with Peter, and remember where he called Peter the little rock? And then he said to Peter, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He refers to himself as the cornerstone. And so I believe there's a veiled reference to Jesus communicating about the church in this parable of the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock and the foolish man upon the sand. And so as we think of this matter of giving, when we understand what God intended in Malachi to give the tenth to the ministry so the ministry can flourish and take care of the people, the New Testament version of that is the rock that is the church. This church. Our church, it is our responsibility to build up the rock, the church of Jesus Christ, in this place. Almost 100 years ago, people came into this community and established this church here. It's been communicating the gospel ever since. In the early 1950s, the group of people that were the founders of this facility built this church here. And they didn't go small. They went big. They put the steeple up, the tallest thing in town, and declared, we are here. We are the rock. We are established on Jesus Christ. And from that steeple to the back building, the members of the church built this facility to be the rock of Jesus Christ here. In the DNA of the church, there's a responsibility for the church to be impacting the community in which we live. We go back to our money for a moment. You realize that with tithes and offerings and special offerings and special gifts, about 17% of every bit of money we take in leaves. Do you realize that? We live on about 83% of the total take of the church giving as a church. So the church itself is modeling this matter of tithing and more. We send to missionaries around the world. We send to missionary causes in our country. And we live on 83% of everything that's taken in. Historically, when you look at the church and its finances and the history of the church, not ours, but all the churches at once, 17% giving out the door to outward causes is 1960s level of giving. Sadly, and I'm embarrassed to say it, if you'll indulge me for a moment, the church of today is reducing that 17% down to a paltry sum. And more of our churches are becoming independent entities, thinking that they can be responsible for their own finances and their own ministry and have no need for anybody else or no investment in anybody else across our whole church organization. Well, I want to tell you, a year ago on August 13th, when this whole South Louisiana took in 30 inches of rain and flooded, and Texas Baptists came over and hundreds of people and parked in our parking lot and helped us serve over 200 families that had been flooded. It's good to be invested in something that's bigger than you. Amen? It's good to be invested in that. And when you have friends from all over the country that don't need an invitation to come and help you when you're in a time of distress, it's good to be invested in that. And not only did that group come a year ago, but they've sent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of man hours and helpers and servants. In fact, I've gotten testimony after testimony. Brian's gotten cards in the mail. We've gotten Facebook messages of people who cannot believe that First Baptist Church would bring in people and mobilize people to fix roofs and repair houses and help people out just because it's right to do. No recourse, no payback, just because it's right to do. And not only did they put a tall steeple up and said the rock is now established here, but there is a DNA culture in this ministry that is outwardly focused while being inwardly strong. Say it the opposite way. Inwardly strong while being outwardly focused. And I want you to know, church, that's a healthy place to be. Because you've heard it said in the last 20 years, the truth of it is, it's not about me. It's not just about me. It's about everybody. And when we give to the ministry of our church, we ensure that the ministry stays strong so that the ministry can be 17% and more serving in the community, so the ministry of the church can mobilize and organize and impact the community so that all of that can happen as a delivery agent for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Church, do you realize that we give away 17,000 pounds of food to the needy every month here at the church? And we have a dozen, 15, 20 volunteers to come help shuffle cans and gallons of milk and help people. There are 250 to 300 families that need a boost of food every single month, and we're able to do that. You know what it cost us? It cost us $50 a month. Now, that's a blessing of God. $50 a month to deliver a truck of 17,000 pounds of food, and it costs about 2 hours a week to help people in need. And there's prayers, and there's answered prayers, and there's hugs, and there's scripture verses, and there's friendships being made, and a whole nother group of people are being touched through the ministry of this church because we are inwardly strong while being outwardly focused. And so it's important for us to give and to continue to build upon the rock. For many of us today, we have mastered the understanding of giving. The 10% is, and it's hard to say this, but it becomes a no big deal. That's just what I do in the economy of my life. But even as we master that 10% gift, it's important for us to manage the rest of our stuff because there's blessings that were unclaimed laying on that table that Brother Jeff could have had to do other things with, and all of us have that testimony. Every one of us do. And so it's also important for us to manage well when we give and see the hand of God at work. And so let me encourage us today to give till it helps. to give and get involved in the economy of God so that when we give, it will help. The ultimate help is that we continue to communicate the message of Jesus Christ, in whom we live for and whom we believe.